If you need a Bible this morning, you want to make sure you have a Bible to follow along with us. So if you need a Bible, please just raise your hand, and we have some young men in the back who will love to make sure you have a copy of God's Word. We're in the book of Ephesians. Ryan got us started last week, and we're going to get picked right back up in Ephesians chapter 1. So if you brought your Bible or are getting a Bible right now, start making your way to Ephesians. I want it to continue to be our practice to try to minimize distraction. So if you have a cell phone, now is a perfect time to just tuck it away so that we cannot distract ourselves or our friends with that. Help us lock in here on God's word here in Ephesians. We all love to get praised. It's so fun to hear praise headed in your direction, isn't it? I don't know anybody who doesn't like a, hey, good job, or that was awesome, or I'm super proud of you for that thing that you just did. Praise. We all love praise. When someone notices our hard work, maybe a friend or mom and dad, or maybe it's a coach, that praise makes us feel good. We love it when someone points out our achievements or they recognize that really cool thing that we've done. And those words of praise are very welcomed. Praise is something that we love to get, and we praise each other for all kinds of stuff. Graduations are coming up. Nothing like a junior high or middle school graduation to really bring on some praise and hopefully a few extra bucks if you're doing it right. Milestones in life usually do that. They bring praise from people. When we accomplish something in sports or the classroom, usually we get praised. Maybe it's something character related. We're really kind, or we go above and beyond to be generous to someone or helpful. Those kinds of things will usually get you loads of praise. As I said, it's nice to be praised. Boy, we sure do like it when someone praises us. But are we any good at giving praise? This morning, our passage here in Ephesians, it's going to challenge us to think differently about praise. And it's not praise for us that's important, not praise that we receive for good grades or being fast in a pool or on a track. It's actually praise not that we give, but or not that we get, but that we give. And praise not that we not only can give, but that we should give, that we need to think about. Not praise for our friends or anyone in our family, but a reminder to think about the praise that we should be giving to God. Praise that we should be giving to God. God's word will remind us this morning and call us this morning to praise Him and to praise Him way more than we actually do. God's word needs to remind us and call us to appreciate Him, to think about those things that He's done for us, especially in the gospel, and we should praise Him. I would even give you some application before we begin. We should praise God with our words and with our hearts and with our lives. We should do that daily. God is so worthy of our daily praise. And I want you to ask yourself a question before we read here in Ephesians. We've heard already, we've sung it already. We're thinking about what is it that God has actually done for us? And what has He done for us? And how does that make us think about whether or not He's worthy of my praise, worthy of my appreciation? believe God is so worthy of our praise. And I think Paul, who wrote Ephesians, I think he does too. And this introduction from Paul is way more than just an introduction. It's what I put on the screen. It's Paul's priority of praise. It's his heartfelt expression of praise to God. It's not just general or generic praise, but Paul praises God for the salvation that he has. And he praises God for all these benefits that are intrinsically attached to salvation. They are absolutely or impossible to remove from salvation, these benefits, these blessings that just make Paul want to praise God. And that's what he does here at the beginning of this letter. Paul honors God and he appreciates him in a way that is so wonderfully worshipful. And we get to benefit from it as we sort of come alongside Paul or sit next to him and listen to him praise God for what he's done. If we listen, we can join Paul's praise to God, especially if you're a Christian. This is Paul's reminder to us as those who benefit from having God's word, a reminder that it's awesome to be a Christian. It is incredible to belong to Christ, and a reminder here that salvation, it brings so many more benefits than just not being under God's judgment any longer. That's an important one. But there are numerous, numerous blessings that come with salvation. If you're a Christian, God is so worthy of your praise. And again, this praise, this is way more important than when you hit a home run or get an A+ on a test. It's way more important than accomplishing that long-awaited goal that you've been after. That stuff is great, but that stuff doesn't last. This gospel, what God has done, is next level. What God has done is so worthy of our praise, not just once in a while, but daily. And I want that to be our big idea this morning. God is worthy of our daily praise. If you belong to God, if you're a Christian, you should give glory to God for those gracious gifts that he's given us in Christ. I know it's a challenge, but we need to try harder. Our hearts should be so frequently full of praise when we consider what God has done. Again, our words should be full of praise. Our hearts just dominated by praise for God, and our lives should be full of that daily praise as we live for him. I'm going to read this long sentence here. I know in your Bible there may be some periods there, but there's not the way Paul wrote it. Verses 3 to 14 are one. Let me read it for us again this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love, by predestining us to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he graciously bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions according to the riches of his grace, which he caused to abound to us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in him. For an administration of the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth in him, In him we also have been made an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, to the end that we who first have hoped in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's given as a pledge of our inheritance, unto the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. I think you hear it. Praise and praise and praise. This is Paul's song of praise. And as Ryan mentioned last week, this big sentence, it's kind of like Paul got started and he doesn't know how to stop. He's so thankful and his heart so full of praise, and it causes his hand to just write and write and keep writing about how amazing God is. And verse 3, it gets us started. It introduces us to this praise song. And I think a good question for us right off the bat is, how should we respond to those benefits, those blessings that the gospel brings into our life? I'd ask it a different way. If you're a young Christian in the room this morning, how are you supposed to respond to the grace of God at work in your life today? And the answer is simple. It's praise. Praise God for all that he's done. Paul starts, blessed. Blessed be the God and blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus. He's blessed us richly in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Paul's praise begins right here, and that's where ours should start too. God's to be praised. He's so worthy of our appreciation, our words and our heart being focused on him and our lives being lived for him. Why? Well, because the kingdom of God has been open to you. The kingdom of God open to sinful humanity, but on a personal level, that's you. The heavenly places mentioned several times in this book. We'll get to them eventually. 4 or 5 times Paul uses that phrase, but that phrase, heavenly places, it's meant to remind us of those new spiritual truths, those realities that as a believer you can now claim for yourself. That's for me. Heavenly places, that's a reminder that that's a truth for those who are in Christ. And it reminds us that those who belong to Christ have a home that isn't here. It reminds us that we belong someplace else. We're citizens of heaven. And notice what Paul doesn't say in verse 3. No mention of riches, no mention of popularity, no mention of earthly possessions at all. I think that that's so helpful. It doesn't mean that our lives are automatically void of that stuff. It's just that that stuff isn't what's important. This is what is important. This is what matters the most. We are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Our home isn't here. And young people, I know that truth is easy for us to forget, isn't it? That's a truth that's a little bit challenging for us to think about. It's hard for us to kind of keep our thoughts fixed on that. The heavenly places where Jesus is, that's where I actually belong. And I want to say it this way. It's not a hope. It's not a chance thing. Like I have 3 tickets in this drawing or 4. It's guaranteed. It's an automatic thing. It's for sure. You have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That is where you belong. In heaven, that distant concept for us, you may look around the world that you live in and think, but this isn't so bad. It's hard for me to long for heaven because this place is fun. And there's cool things here. And I love this place, all that it offers. And I think that's a reminder, you guys, that we've grown so accustomed and so numb to the impact of sin. We don't even realize sometimes how awful this place actually is. And it's hard for us to fathom a world without sin, where everything that happens is done perfectly and without sin. And we can't imagine a world where we actually get to be in the presence of God. We live so many days without being able to see him, even though that we know he's there. So it's hard for our brains to fathom it. But here, this is where Paul begins, and this is what he wants to remind our hearts. These heavenly places where Christ is. If you're a believer, listen to me. That is where you belong. That is something that you get to just rely on and bank on and trust in. It's guaranteed. A place where Jesus is, where sin is not. And that is a place that you, young Christian, are belonging to, that you have a right to be a part of. Might say it this way. Heaven is not a place where you're a guest. It's not a place that you'll one day have to leave. If you are a Christian, God wants you to know, when you think of the heavenly places, that it's your home. Sometimes you have a long day at school or long day at, you know, practice or whatever. Maybe you're just out running errands all day. You have that kind of day with your mom and you're like, I just want to go home. Please, can we go home? We had one of those days yesterday. Leah and I drug Hollis around everywhere. And it was like, I don't know, 4:30 or 5. And she just did that thing that little kids do. She just kind of collapsed into me with all her weight and looked up and said, can we please go home? And of course, we made her wait like another hour because that's what parents do. That kind of longing for home, that's how we're meant to think of heaven, that place that we can't wait to go, and it's everything that we need it to be, and rest and reward and help and all the safe things about that. That is what we're meant to picture and think of when we consider the heavenly places, a place where we should long to be. And if you're a Christian this morning, you get to say that. I belong in heaven where Christ is and where sin is not, and I know I'm headed there. Why would God be worthy of our praise? That's where it starts. But that's just the beginning of this incredible worshipful praise. And I feel even overwhelmed to try to work through all of this. But here's kind of where Paul begins, and he just has so much to say. I watch this these videos. I don't even know why I find them entertaining, but I do. I think it's called Guys Just Being Guys. And it's these dudes who stand on top of these really high cliffs and they just push rocks off. Girls, I'm letting you into the mind of a boy. I find it fascinating. These rocks just roll down the hill and the guys are like so excited as this huge boulder is like moving towards a tree or something else. And they're like, please hit it, please. And it does. And they're just, and you're kind of like, yes, it's awesome. But the point is not that video, but it's this praise is like that rock rolling down this hill. It's going to be hard to stop it. This is in motion. This thing is going to go somewhere, and Paul wants it to. He says, God blesses us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Christ himself is the source of these blessings. Through Christ, you hear that, in Christ, in him. Paul just keeps saying that over and over in this praise song. What is that? What's Paul's way of saying those who belong to Christ, those who are united to him by faith in the gospel, those who belong to Jesus, who are in him, and we're blessed with what? Well, verse 3 says, every spiritual blessing. And every is a big word. It's true that God does provide for all our needs, all the things of life, the food, the clothes, the things that we need to live. Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 6, but listen, that isn't what Paul's talking about here. It's more to it, these spiritual blessings. It's not just about the stuff that we need. You become a Christian, there are some incredible blessings and benefits. Verse 3 makes clear, and I think we can read that verse and sort of think of it like a, I don't know, like a menu. We read that every spiritual blessing and we think, wow, what a great deal. That's got to be so many things. I got my car washed the other day, needed it so badly, and at the car wash, it was like one of those places where the guys can do everything. And the options of the kind of wash you could get, it was more than I even knew what to do with. Like, it was just options and options and options. And I was like, I just want you to wash my car. But I ended up doing more. And it was like, you know, the outside is kind of obvious. You want that done. But it was inside vacuuming and shampooing the mats. And you could get the seats cleaned. And they'd even make the engine all shiny if you really wanted them to. It's never ending. And I think sometimes we think of this every spiritual blessing like that. But it's not. It's not a car wash package. It's about Christ. We're blessed in Christ, verse 3 says. That is so important. If you could circle that or underline that or put an exclamation point by that, in Christ, it's about him first and foremost. We receive him. We're united to him. We belong to him, and all that he did for us in the gospel, that becomes ours. Every spiritual blessing. His victory over sin, that's yours. His victory over death and the promise of new life and the resurrection, that's yours. And there's so many more. Every spiritual blessing, what might those be? Well, Paul had a thought, and we're going to look at a couple this morning. We're not just supposed to kind of know this stuff, but the following verses, they give us five things to really think about, and I'm going to warn you, these are big church words. Here they come: election, sanctification, adoption, redemption, and forgiveness. We'll go through them one at a time. Five really big words, but ones that we need to know, ones that we need to understand, and they remind us of these spiritual blessings that those who truly belong to Christ can claim. God is so worthy of our praise for these five. Like I said, Paul's praise song, it's just getting going. It's just getting started. But here come some specific things that he wants us to think about. These big five, and I don't mean the sporting goods store, but these big five spiritual blessings, because of them, God is so worthy of our praise. Let's start where Paul does, election. Praise God for election. And this isn't voting for a class president, but maybe you heard it as we read it, and maybe it made your ear go, huh? But verse four, he chose us. Verse 5, he predestined us. We need to talk about this, God choosing us, because we have to understand it the right way. We can't get mixed up on this, because it can change the way that we think about God. But God tells us this is about election, a huge theological word. We don't even talk about this in juniors because it's so big. I don't know if they do. They probably do. But welcome to junior high, either way. Election. What is this about? Choosing, word we use for God's choosing of those who will be saved. And this passage, bear with me, it teaches a ton about that word, and it shows us what the heart behind election for God is really about. Look at verse 4 again. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. What can we learn about election? Well, first, you have to know this. It's God's choice. I think that's important to write down. This is God's choice. First and most importantly, God chooses, God predestines, God determines, God decides to do this. So what does that tell us about us? Well, really quickly, it tells us election has nothing to do with us. For those who are saved, God chose to save you before the foundation of the world, which then also tells us this is purely about God's grace. Grace, which is another theme that runs through this praise song. God is so good and so gracious. Before you even existed, God's grace was at work in your life to lead you to himself. And I want you to understand this. It's not because of anything that you did or anything that you would do or anything that you deserved. It's not about you. This is about God. It's purely because of his love. Look at into verse 4. God chose out of love. In love, he predestined. In love, he did this. Have to remember what we're like before we're saved. For some of you who aren't saved, this reminder of who you are now. You are not someone who's seeking God or loves God or is even capable of loving God. We'll see this in chapter 2, but Paul talks about those without Christ being dead spiritually. You're incapable of doing anything. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A memory verse that we just kind of rip off the top. Oh, but if we would think about what those words mean. We were sinners, enemies against God. And he chose in love to save us and chose to send his son to die for us. It's crazy and it's incredible and it's awesome. God chose to save you because he loves you. He doesn't sit in heaven and names roll by his desk and he rolls dice. That's not how he chooses. God doesn't have all of our faces up on a wall, just kind of throwing darts at it. And wherever that dart lands is saved. That's not what this is. It's not what this is. Verse 5 mentions it. The kindness of his intentions, of his will, the kind intention of what he wanted to do. We deserve judgment. We don't deserve to be saved. No one does. And here is God in love, reaching out, rescuing, redeeming, saving. And he does it because he's kind and good. That's what this is, that word there, the kind intention, the purpose there. It's connection to personal, and it's overwhelming good and kind, and there's warmth, and there's no sin in it. There's good intentions. I could preach a whole sermon on it. There's so much wrapped up in there. Let me just give you the junior high version. It just means that what God's doing is right and good and perfect. And we might not understand it right now, but one day when we meet God and stand before him and understand it, we'll say, of course that was right. Of course that was good. Yes, God, you know what you're doing. So big picture focus. This is God's choice. This has nothing to do with our goodness or status. God does this through Christ. We're chosen in him, verse 4 says. In Christ, we're chosen. God chose you first. That's what matters here. God chooses us first. Jesus says in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. John later says in 1 John 4, we love because he first loved us. So let me just remind us, why, if you're a Christian, why is God worthy of praise this morning? I don't want to make smoke come out of your ears drilling down on election. I want to stay a little bit above it, but why is he worthy of praise? Because this is all him. That's the point. This is all him. You added nothing to your salvation. He chose you in love. He did this for you. You're saved, and that's the answer. He chose you when you wouldn't or couldn't. There's no way you would ever choose him. He loved you and you hated him. He did it all because of his grace and choice to do it. So why would we praise God? Well, if you're a Christian this morning, here's what I would want you to think. I just don't deserve this. It's so humbling. And I think sometimes in this world, we look around and we see some of these things that we're doing and we start to kind of believe stuff about ourselves that we're a little bit better than we actually are, a little smarter than we are, a little higher than we are, whatever you want to think about it. We think so much better of ourselves than we should. And we naturally do that about our faith too. We naturally do that about the way we consider ourselves as a Christian. God choosing to save you is humbling, and it reminds you that you do not deserve this. And it should remind you that God is the best, and he's so worthy of my words and my heart and my life to be full of praise. Can't get bogged down in the complexity of election. That's the tougher part of this song of praise. Without God choosing us, we'd never come to celebrate the blessings that we have in him. So let's move on. Why else can we praise God? Why else should we daily praise God for what he's done? Not only because of election, but also, number two, praise God for, another big word, sanctification. I like to think of it as the gift of holiness. It's God's way of helping us to live the way that he wants us to. Sanctification. Let's say this. God doesn't choose to save you that you would continue to live in sin. That isn't what this is about. He doesn't choose to save us that we might continue to live in sin and rejecting him and kind of doing whatever we want. Not at all. He chooses us, Paul says in this praise song, to be holy and blameless before him, verse 4. So those who Christ has saved. What does that mean? It means that you're chosen to be holy, to be set apart from sin, to be distanced from the world and to be separate and different. That's what holiness is about, or to be holy and blameless and without fault. So why is that something we'd praise God for? It sounds like a lot of work. Well, it's actually such a gift because of the joy that it is to pursue Christ and to live in a way that's pleasing to him, to live in a way that you're actually designed to live. I made toast this morning. And you know what? When I picked up that toaster, it never occurred to me to use it like a hammer. Because that's not what it's for. Toaster's best purpose is to make toast. You might have some other life hack that you use your toaster for, but my point is that sometimes we live in a way, and sin causes us to live in a way that we were never meant to live, as weird and awkward and crazy as like trying to use a toaster like a hammer. As we live the way God wants us to, we actually fall back into the purposes and the plans that God has for us, and we get to live in a way that we're created to. And that life leads to such enjoyment and happiness and fulfillment and pleasure because we're living how our Creator intended us to live. God saves us, and he gives us this incredible gift, a new desire to live holy, to live trying to not sin, to live how we were supposed to. And he chose us to do this, pursuing holiness and growing in godliness and resisting the temptation to sin. Now listen, this isn't about never sinning. I know some of you are going to come up right after and ask me that. It's not what this is about. It's about the character of your life. It's about the pattern of your life. What is it that describes your life? It should be set apart, holy. Should be this desire to live according to God's word. And so as we see this here in God's work to sanctify us and make us holy, and why Paul would praise God for this, we just need to be reminded that we play a role in this too, in God's choosing to save us, all God, in our desire to be holy and live the way God calls us to. It's now us and God. We're involved, and we need to work at this, and we need to be growing in holiness. Philippians 2 reminds us, as you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, it's God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So God is helping us. Oh, praise God. I'm so glad we're not on our own for this. I'm so glad that God helps us. And what a blessing to know that we have God's help to see us grow and mature in the ways that he wants us to. That's why this is such a gift and why God is so worthy to be praised. He's helping us grow. How does he do that? God brings conviction over sin. When we sin, we go, ugh, why did I do that? That's God helping you. God brings conviction, and he brings discipline when we need it. God gives us a deeper understanding of his word. I hope that you can look at your life and think, man, sixth grade, I didn't know hardly anything about this Bible. But now, some of you eighth graders, I hope that you're thinking, man, I'm so thankful God's helping me understand his word so much better. And that's amazing. And he gives us a desire to want to repent of sin, and God gives us a way of escape from temptation. There's so many things that God does to help us grow. God is at work in you, helping you to live a life you're meant to live. I know I'm pushing on you a little bit, but I want to do one more. One more. God's so worthy of praise, not only because of election, not only because of sanctification, but also, and we'll go a little faster here, but we praise God for adoption. Adoption. Verse 5, it says, in love, God chose us. He predestined us for adoption as sons and daughters. What does that mean? Adopted? Well, I'm not sure how you think about that word today. I know how I thought about it when I was in junior high. I can't confirm or deny because my mom might listen to this, but I had two older brothers who definitely were capable of saying some really mean things. And in the heat of battle, again, neither confirm nor deny, but it's possible that they would often say, you're adopted. Mean. Older brothers and sisters are mean. What were they trying to say in that? Well, it's this: you don't belong. This isn't your real family. These parents are not your parents. That's what they were trying to convey with this idea of you're not a part of this thing, of this family. But that's not what that word actually implies. It's the opposite. Adoption, and what God wants us to know about our status with him, is it's this legal action where we now do belong. He's saying, I'm making you a part of my family. I'm going to raise you. You belong to me. You have all the rights if you're adopted, all the rights of this family, of the status of our family. So when we think of adoption into God's family, it's not mean. It's actually all the best parts. You are a part of God's family. He is your father. You do belong. That's incredible. Formally brought into God's family, legally brought in, adoption announces that you belong to God. What a gift that God wants us to know, that God wants us to think about. No wonder we'd praise God for that truth. In salvation, he's saying, you're mine. It's not just like, I forgive you, now go away, get over there. No, it's all the way in. You're a part of my family. I want you to know that you're made new and you're made right with God, and all that's true, but now you are considered my son or my daughter. That's so helpful. You guys, God goes way beyond what we might expect. We become a part of his family. He becomes our Father, and we're meant to know without any doubt that you belong to God. And I think so often of the New Testament where Jesus calls the Father this word for dad. It's like 60 times I think it shows up. It's Abba, Father. And he calls God the Father that over and over. And it's not a formal word at all. It's, again, this common word. And to help us understand our adoption, Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 15, that we've received the Holy Spirit. We've been adopted as children of God, whom now get to cry out or call God, Abba, Father. We get to call him Father too. And just a reminder that this salvation pulls you into God's family all the way in. And we're supposed to think about it that way. Everyone here has parents, which means that you're all children. What possibly changes the status of that relationship? Can you think of anything? Where now they're no longer your parents, and you're no longer their children? There's nothing. And it's the same with God. That's how he wants us to think about our relationship with him. This adoption, this joining into his family, it's complete and secure. And through salvation, there's nothing that changes that. We are once and for always God's daughters and God's sons. See where that gets us, don't you? God choosing us for adoption, it leads us to praise him in verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. All of this just graciously given. It's so much grace. We're so blessed. It's so good. It's awesome. In some ways, I'm not surprised that Paul's sentence doesn't end here. I don't think he wants it to. He doesn't want this praise to end. He's overflowing with praise because of what God has done. And you guys, we should be that way too. I know those are big words, and I'm not trying to bore you. Election and sanctification and adoption, you know, what do we do with these? It's really simple. Praise God. Your words and your heart and your life. If you're a Christian, you're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and we now have a new sense of worth. That could be some application for us. You have a sense of worth that is so above and beyond anything that this world could ever possibly do. Anything that this world could possibly rank you, your value and worth in God, in Christ, is infinitely higher. What worth you have in Christ. I also, as we think about God saving us and we see his love for us, it's not because we're awesome, but he is, but God doing this amazing work to grow us and shape us. what security we have in that too. We don't ever have to doubt God's love, or is God going to be mad at me or change his mind? It's done. He might discipline you. He might correct you, and he will, because especially if you belong to him, but he does that because we do belong to him. We have worth. We have security. And I hope that as we sort of start this praise song and come to its conclusion in a few weeks, that we also have praise. Three things that we desperately need. Truly a grand poem of praise here. Motivation for us to live in a way that our lives echo that praise that God is worthy of. Before you leave, let me just say this, especially to our eighth grade class. What do you do this morning if you know these spiritual blessings are not yours, but you'd like them to be? What do you do if you hear this and you say, I know that's not me, but I wish that it were? Well, the answer is what it's always been. What do? You believe in the gospel. You believe that Christ came and died a horrible death on a cross to pay for your sin. You believe that his death satisfies the wrath of God against your sin. You believe that he is now Lord of your life, and you commit to follow him with the rest of your life. We'll get to it. It's actually in verse 13, but that's what it talks about. Those who have heard the gospel and believe, these spiritual blessings are yours. And I hope they are. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this grand song of praise. It is way above and beyond anything that we could come up with. Lord, I know you want us to consider it and think about it and be reminded of how incredible your gospel is. These blessings teach us of some incredible truths that we, even though they're hard for us to kind of work through, but God, they're so good for us. I pray for these young people as they consider what you've done for them, that they would see their worth in you, that they would know the security that's available because of what you offer. And in turn, I pray that those would lead them to praise you today, this week. God, write these truths on our heart, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.